Before we begin our study this morning, I want to remind you that next Sunday morning we will have the first of our, what's going to be on a regular basis, the fifth Sunday services. And although next Sunday is not a fifth Sunday, we're using it in order to get started. So keep in mind that next Sunday we will not have an 8 o'clock service. Next Sunday, we will meet at 9 o'clock for our Bible class. Then we will have combined worship service at, we'll meet at 9:30 for our Bible class. And we'll have a combined worship service at 10:30. Then we'll have a meal to follow, and then we will dismiss for the day. And that will be the order for next Sunday, which will be almost identical to our anniversary Sunday. And so we want to keep you in mind of that and invite you to be with us as we worship together next Sunday morning. I want us to read some verses together this morning, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to look, first of all, at a comparison. And that comparison is going to be starting in the book of Acts chapter 2 with verse 42 through verse 47. And then we're going from there to the book of 1 Corinthians to look at the comparison between these two churches. And Acts chapter 2 is a very interesting and very important passage of Scripture. And the things that take place don't last very long. Why don't they last very long? They don't last very long because of who we are and because of our nature. There's two things I want to say by introduction to the words that we're about to read, the words that we're about to look at. And I may repeat them again, but they tie in with our lesson. What we're going to be reading in the book of 2 Corinthians in just a moment is hard to read. It's difficult sometimes to understand until you stop and think about it and you don't get caught in the meaning of all of the words. You read it through, then it becomes very important and very necessary. But I want to give you two illustrations before we start the reading to give you some idea of the comparison between what we're about to read in Acts chapter 1 and our Acts chapter 2 and what we're about to read in the book of 1 Corinthians. The first example is this one. Imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the perfect paradise. Everything provided, everything created by God and made by God before they ever showed up. Everything already in place, everything exactly as it needed to be, everything that they needed to have was there. And all they had to do was to enjoy the fellowship with God and do the work, the easy work, that he had provided for them to do in order to have things to do, in order to feel useful, in order to be beneficial, in order to have some degree of pride and honor in the things that they were able to do for God. All of that in this perfect place where there was no sin, where there was no wrongdoing. And then it changed. Why did it change? It changed for one reason: man's wisdom. Man thinking, man deciding on his own what he wanted to do and what he thought was best for him. And when that occurred, paradise was gone and sin entered the world, and it's been that way ever since. Abraham Lincoln is credited with once saying that whoever reads the Bible cannot be considered uneducated. And anyone who has not read the Bible, no matter what degree he has received, cannot be really considered educated. That the whole heart of everything is the Word of God. The whole heart of everything we are to be and to be about is the Word of God. And yet, so many times, we allow what we want and what we think to overrule. And that's the heart of what we're going to look at. Look at this. there was this church. This was the beginning. It was amazing. It didn't last very long. Why didn't it last very long? Let's look at the words that are written for us in the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 42 when this description is given by Luke with regard to the very first church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why the apostles' teaching? Because what the apostles spoke was what Jesus said. What the apostles spoke, what the apostles delivered to them, were the very words of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, being together, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and awe. In the original language, the word awe is, am I doing this right? Nope. The word awe is from the Greek word phobos, and it means fear. But in a positive sense, it means awe or respect or reverence. And this sense of awe was coming over the people of Israel, not only because of all the blessings they had through Jesus Christ, but also now the relationship they were seeing with one another who before were total strangers, but now were all a part of the body of Christ, and they had a special fellowship and togetherness among themselves. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It didn't take very long before dissension came because men stopped listening to what God said and started listening to what they thought, started listening to their own ideas and to their own things. Corinth is a church that is completely the opposite of this. It is a congregation that Paul is concerned about because of all of the problems that are going on there. They have division. They don't like being in association with one another. They have preferences. And they don't want those that are not their preferences to be the individuals that would be heard or other things. They have immorality. Paul says even one kind of immorality that not even the pagans would accept. But they accepted it and glorified in it in that body, instead of dealing with it, instead of confronting the individual that was guilty of it. They were also guilty of social snobbery. They didn't want to associate with each other. They wanted to avoid being around certain people and taking of the Lord's Supper and in any kind of association with them at all. They had all of these different kinds of problems. What's the difference? The difference is God's wisdom. And those are the verses I want us to read. These are the verses. We're going to start a little earlier than just 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to start with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to look at what Paul says, starting with, let's go to verse 17. I'm not going into a discussion about when Paul says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize. Well, I won't. I will, just very briefly. This is such a misunderstood verse. Paul says, I don't remember who all I baptized. I'm glad I didn't baptize many. And he gives a reason why he's glad. Lest people say they were baptized by me or in my name. And it's not in his name. I know whenever we went to Africa, and every time we go to Africa, we're not reminded anymore because it becomes pretty standard. But we were always reminded when we first went, don't baptize anybody. You let one of the natives baptize them. The reason for that is because it had problems. Individuals who had been baptized by people who came over from America would say to their fellow Christians, I'm a better Christian than you because I was baptized by an American. My Christianity is stronger than yours because I was baptized by an American. And therefore, we stopped baptizing. We didn't stop teaching it. We didn't stop encouraging people to be baptized into Christ. and trying to show them why they needed to be, but we stopped doing the baptizing. And the Apostle Paul may have had the very same kind of thought in mind when he was talking about this. But let's start reading, and I want you to start reading with me with verse 17. And let's read, we're going to read two sections of the verses here. And it's a little lengthy reading, but I want you to follow along with me. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, what's the word of the cross? What happened on the cross? It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was the sacrifice God accepted in order to pay for all of our sins. This is the heart of everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. He died on the cross as a sacrifice acceptable to God to make the payment for all the sins of everyone in the world. The one condition for us is believing. Believe what he says. Believe what he's done. And trust him. We struggle with that. But that's our responsibility. The word of the cross is foolishness or folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. All the wisdom of men comes to nothing. All the wisdom of men, which is just simply man's own thoughts, is useless and comes to nothing in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom. Think about that for a minute. The world doesn't know God through its wisdom. How do we come to know God? There's only two ways. Through what God has done and through what God says. Through what God has done, the Bible will tell us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters knowledge. Everything we see around us that God has made says there's a creator. There's a maker. And he's not you. And he's not us. He is God. And everything that God has made and surrounded us with, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, declares there's a maker, there's a creator. But it goes beyond that. God also has spoken. He has told us what he wants. He has written a book for us. It is written by the Spirit of God. It is given to us. And it is the very words of the Word of God. The very words of Jesus himself. And it's through those two things, what God has made and what God has said, we come to know God. We come to know his wisdom. That's why Abraham Lincoln would say, nobody is educated who has not read the Bible. But a person who reads the Bible and knows it cannot be considered an uneducated person. And he must have been reading from this passage with regard to the wisdom of God. The Bible goes on to say, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, save those that believe. This is God's wisdom, what he did for us through Jesus Christ and the message of it. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Everything we need to know to be everything God would have us to be is not in what I think, but in what He says. Everything we need to know is in what He says. And that's what the Corinthians were forgetting. They were being guided not by what God said, but what they thought, what their opinions were. And that's why they were heading into trouble. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything we need to be in heaven with God forever is in Jesus Christ. So far as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We'll drop down a little bit and we'll read starting in chapter 2 with verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This is the word of God. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of men imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's not a wisdom that comes from a man thinking on his own merits and his own thoughts. It comes from a person who listens to God, and listens to what God has said and what God has done. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For he who knows a person's thoughts accepts the spirits of that person, which is in him. For what person knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things God freely, the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. They have to be explained by the Spirit himself, as they are in the Word of God. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We belong to him. That's what we're all about. That's what we're to follow. That's what we're to listen to. So here we have this comparison between the Church of Jerusalem as it began, which devoted itself to the teachings of the apostles. And now we come to this church that has all these problems because they devote themselves to their own thinking. They devote themselves to doing what they want to do and to doing what they think is right. And they are far removed from that original church in the city of Jerusalem. And they have all of these problems. Let's just summarize them for a minute. If we don't know God, we can't understand His wisdom. The only way we can understand God's wisdom is to read His words, to come to understand His words, to read His words in such a way that we strive as we read through it and we look at everything to figure out exactly what is He saying here, what is He meaning here. And we cannot know God unless we understand His wisdom, unless we understand what He is saying. Look at the problems, some of them, not all of them, that the church at Corinth was having and why. They had the immorality of a believer, a man who was a believer, supposedly a part of the church at Corinth, has done something, Paul says, that not even the pagans will accept. And that is that he has taken his father's wife as his own. And he is living with her. And the question that comes with regard to that is that our business in the church? If somebody is living in an immoral way, and if somebody is guilty of immorality, is that our business? Or is it none of our business? It's our business. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, why aren't you doing this, something about this? You need to deliver that person to Satan. Why? So he'll be gone forever? No. You need to deliver him to Satan to let him know that this behavior is unacceptable and will not and cannot be tolerated in the body of Christ, because it will not be and cannot be tolerated by God. Therefore, you cannot be a part of this family if this is how you're going to live. And what's the reason for doing that? To bring him back. To help him to see the wrong that he's engaged in, and to change his mind and to leave it and to turn away from it and to come back to God. It's our business. It's Jesus' business. And it's the business of the body of Christ. And Paul is explaining that to this church at Corinth. Lawsuits among the body. And Paul says, I can't believe this. There's not anybody smart enough. There's not anybody who knows enough about the wisdom of God in your congregation to be able to settle matters for you and to be able to help you settle matters among yourselves. What you're doing and going to law is a shame. Because don't you know that we will judge those that are lost? Not only that, but we will also judge the angels. And if we will judge the angels, and we will judge the ones that are lost because of the life that we've lived in Christ, if we will do that, then why can't you find members of the body of Christ that can help settle the problems and disagreements that you have with one another? And what Paul is saying is, what you're doing here is wrong. They're leaning on the wisdom of courts instead of leaning on the wisdom of God himself and listening to what he has to say about how to come back together, about how to settle matters, how to settle disputes. With regard to food that's offered to idols, they wrote a letter about this question. And they wanted to know, we know that there's nothing to an idol, so why can't we eat the food that's been sacrificed to an idol? Is there anything wrong with us doing that? Paul says, well, no, there's nothing wrong with doing that. You can eat that meat, but you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking completely. You're ignoring a part of God's wisdom with regard to settling the matter just with your own wisdom. And so you're not thinking about it clearly in the way that you ought to think. And so he raises the question. What is it doing to you when you eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols? What kind of thought process or heart process do you have toward yourself whenever you eat this meat that you know has been sacrificed to an idol? Does it mean nothing to you? Or does it mean something to you? And if it means something to you, what is it? And then the second thing, when you eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, what impact is it having on other people? What impact is it having on the people that see you do it? Is it something that would cause them to do something they think is wrong? Would it be something when they see you doing something that they don't feel like they should do? Would it be an encouragement for them in order to do it? Now, I realize sometimes we've misused this passage, misused the idea. There's some who will say, well, if I don't like something, then that means you can't do it. Well, that's not exactly what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about is regard to somebody who would be tempted to do what they think is wrong, what they feel is wrong, if they see you doing it. And Paul says, you need to think about, how's it impacting you? And you need to think about, what impact might this have on those around me? What impact might it have on them? Paul goes on to describe it. We have liberty in Christ. You have the liberty to eat what you want. You have the liberty to do a lot of different things. But we use it responsibly. We use it in a way that doesn't cause other people to stumble. And in a way that makes sure we're not doing something that really deep inside we feel we shouldn't do. And deep inside we're doing something that we think is wrong. God's wisdom is given to us so we can live in unity and accomplish God's agenda. That's the summary statement of all of this that Paul is saying about God's wisdom. Do you see our slogan in it? Love God, love people, make disciples. God's wisdom is given so we can live in unity, so we can love one another. And God's wisdom is given to us so we can accomplish God's agenda, not our agenda, but His. Loving God, doing His will, loving people. That's the whole point Paul's trying to get across to this church in Corinth that's not there. In chapter 13, he will conclude it all by saying, love is God's greatest gift. Love God, love people. It's God's greatest gift. There's a church we don't want to imitate. We want to learn from their mistakes. That's the church at Corinth. There's a church we want to imitate. And that's the early church in Jerusalem, who continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, whose wisdom came from God Himself, from His very words. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. There may be some here this morning who are ready to be baptized into Christ. There may be some who need to come home to Christ. As we do each and every time that we meet together, we want to offer the invitation to give you an opportunity if you desire to become a Christian or come home to Christ. And we'll do that as together we stand and as we sing.